Thanks, worship team. Just a couple quick announcements for you this morning. You remember a few months ago in November, we did a marriage workshop over the weekend. Along the same vein as that, in partnership with Corpus, but open to everyone in the church, we're going to be doing a parenting workshop coming up on February 21st and 22nd. We just want you to save the date as more information will come out in the coming weeks. Just so you know, you're aware of that. We have a very important announcement today that we need to make you all aware of. We just heard this week from our brother and in the Lord, Wilson, who works in Kenya. Does anyone remember Wilson? He was here not long ago and taught, and it's good to have him here. But he just sent word from Turkana, so that's the desert region that we're a part of, serving and funding church plants and just a whole movement of churches in that area. Many of our people in our church have been there. And what's, I guess, happened, what Wilson's saying is that there's a severe famine in that region right now, that because of some poor crop yields in a different part of Kenya and an influx of refugees from southern Sudan. So Turkana has a refugee camp there. It's a very, very big one. And so this influx of refugees has caused a food shortage and the prices of food to go way up. And so all these churches that we are invested in, that we've been to, that we support every month and throughout the year, in these small villages, are at this level of starvation. Okay? So part of what's happening is families are leaving, they're old, and they're, because they just can't handle watching them die. This is affecting, severely the old and the young. And so because there's no food, all they have, is these poisonous seeds that they walk for 2 days in order to collect and bring back to the village. And then they have to boil them over and over and over again in order to get all the poison out so that they can get something to eat. Okay. And so this is a really serious thing for us as a church because we've committed to these guys, that we've bound our hearts with them and said that we'll do this with them. And so, the thing that's been on my heart all week about this is just to imagine if this was happening in Comox with Chad, okay, and that body there that we just planted, or if this was happening in Regina with Rob and those brothers and sisters of ours, what would we do? How would we respond to that? And so we're just making special provisions for this week and next, that we're asking you to pray and ask the Lord above your normal tithes and offerings to give towards this. So already this week we sent $750 that came from the Christmas Eve service. So you know how we do the offering there. So we've already sent some aid, but we want to be able to do more. Okay, so if you feel that's on your heart today, you can do that at the info desk. We have debit and stuff there. And then next week, which is the first Sunday of the month, we're going to be taking up a special offering for this to make sure that we're doing everything that we can to support these guys. Okay? Okay, I invite the bishop.
Thank you, Ryan. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Nice to see you. Thank you for underscoring that last very special announcement. We made a decision numbers of years ago that instead of supporting a whole lot of places in the world, a little bit, that we would make a real serious commitment to a few places and follow through on that. And so the people of the Turkana Desert is one of our primary commitments. Such a hostile place in the world that very few people even go there. And yet our church has fallen in love with these people. And we'll be going again, you'll hear about it shortly in April, to this very place. But in the meantime, they're starving to death. And we need to do something to be able to support them. And so, so thank you for raising that. We'll do our best this next week or two to come in strong for these people. I want to continue where I left off last Sunday. Certain vein of thought that I'd like to carry through on for a while. So let me maybe summarize a little bit where we were going last Sunday, just for the sake of people for whom this might be your first Sunday. Last week I began by saying that with all the new people in our church in the last year, one question you might find yourself asking is, where is this church going and what is it all about? And those are good questions. Those are questions to be encouraged. I wish more people would ask that kind of question. Not only if you're new, but if you've been here for 10, 20, 30, 40 years, you might want to ask that again. Because it's so easy to do anything in life, and after doing it for a while, ask yourself, why are we doing this again? And so there's a refreshment that all of us have to do in many areas of life as regards vision. And so I talked last week a little bit about my personal story, in which numbers of my central passions in life were birthed, and told a little bit about that story. But I kind of, at the end, talked about one incident that kind of summarized it, encapsulated some core truths for me. And so maybe I'd just like to touch on that as a way of overlapping these services. I ended last Sunday talking about an event that I would preach at annually. It was a youth conference that was held in the city of Kelowna, British Columbia, and it was called Avalanche. And there was something very stunning about this event, because God did stuff there at a greater measure than I'd ever seen before. And I wasn't the only one that had felt that way. In fact, probably I had seen God do a lot of crazy things. But he was there in such a pronounced way on this event. And the amazing thing, he was there like that every year from the beginning to the end. An extraordinary presence and glory and power of God was on this event. And so if you got invited to go and attend or to go speak, it was kind of like rubbing your hands together. It was really exciting, because I didn't know of anywhere in the world where God was moving and demonstrating himself like he was on this event. The words of that are written in the Job come to mind, that at the end of the book of Job, at the end of all of his painful experience, he says these beautiful words, up till now, I knew God through the hearing of the ear, but now I know him through the seeing of the eye. So he said that whatever that pain had happened in his life, where it brought him to was an intimate knowledge of God. And that beforehand, it was almost like he had a distant knowledge of God, like someone he had heard about, a distant relative or a friend. But now he had seen God move with his own eyes and knew him in a brand new way. Well, that's what this event was like for the thousands of people that had come. We felt like before, how well did we know God before this? It was like through the hearing of the ear. But now we had seen him with our eye. And yet at my last year preaching at that event, I was in my hotel room, in prayer, making preparations for a service, when I felt that the Lord came to me in a special way and spoke to me about that event. And one of the things I felt that he told me is that this very strong presence that was on this event, almost like a pillar of fire, that it was going to move. It was going to leave this event. And I had a couple heart responses to that. One is, oh no, because I don't want to be left holding the bag when God has vacated the place and everybody coming with his heightened expectations. And I can't pull something out of the briefcase. There's no way you can manufacture what God had been doing. So I was, oh no, what does that mean for this event? But the other heart response is, I love being in this so much that I'm kind of interested to know, where is that presence going to go to? Where is that strong pillar of fire going to go to? Because I'd rather follow it. I'll go where it's going. And so I wondered, is there another conference going to bear the weight of his glory like that? Another event, maybe another location, another city? And yet this is what I felt the Lord say to me. No, it's not just another city, not another event. The fire of my presence is going to move, and it's going to rest on the place where I always meant it to rest. And that is his church. Because in the day that I'm speaking about, unfortunately, we thought of churches on a Sunday basis as a little bit mundane, but conferences were the really exciting stuff happened. And yet this day and this experience, I felt God's, his acute sadness with that. How far that was from his original intentions. That when people at this youth conference, 2,000 youth, said, this is wonderful, this is like a taste of heaven, but now I've got to go home to my home church with sadness. I felt the sadness of God saying, do you really think that was my plan? That my church was a place that people would feel sad or disappointed to go to? That it's a letdown? You really think that for thousands of years I dreamed a dream and that was my dream? Thousands of years saying I can't wait to create a place that'll bore people out of their schools. Oh, they'll be so disappointed. And I felt God's sadness that this was not the way things were intended to be. And I needed to adjust something in my own heart. Furthermore, I felt like the Lord showing me that this was his intention for his church, every church that rightly deserves that name. But that I felt like he pulled back a veil and showed me something of his divine intentions, his strategies. And I felt like he said that he would start to rebuild this into his church, but he would begin in a place called apostolic centers. I didn't know what that phrase meant and never heard of it before. And I guess they're centers because they serve something bigger than themselves. And I guess they're apostolic because they do what the apostles would do if they were there. They build like they would build. Of course, those are two big words and we could spend much more time on those two words. He's going to raise up places called apostolic centers who would build his church in his way. And because of it, I actually saw by the Spirit an increase in the tangible presence of God on those places. The weight of God's presence and glory growing on those places. And then in this experience I had with the Lord, the next thing I saw that his whole regions began to be interested and think, what's happening in that place? They were curious. They could tell that God was at work. And so I saw them from whole regions coming to visit these churches, these centers, and asking, why is God's presence getting stronger and stronger with you? And I saw the answers that people gave humble answers. No one drew attention to themselves. No one sought to take glory from that. They just simply said this: we're building God's church in God's way. There's ways that he wants his home to be built, and so we're trying to build it like his way. And we found that when we do, his presence is increasing. And so when people would go home, they went home with that. I'm going to go home and build differently than I've ever built before. And they began to go out to their churches, to every town and city and village, and think of their church in a different way. Until the presence of the Lord began to grow there. Until we saw the whole of his church everywhere come into alignment with his plan and to become as full of his presence as he had intended. And when I saw that day, it changed my life. Because I had been a traveling speaker, an itinerant preacher, visiting numbers of places, and I thought, I don't ever want to do that again. Because I saw that if one place like that could be raised up in a country, I mean, how beautiful if 50 places were. But if one place like that could be raised up in a country, it could change the course of that country. And so I said, I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to travel. I don't want to do random things anymore. Just show me one place that has that call on. And I will go and be a servant to that place and see it raised up for the glory of the Lord. After that, I moved to Scotland with this percolating in my heart, and in fact got my first invitation to a place in Wales that had that call. Would you come and help us become that? And so I traveled faithfully down there every chance I got. I got invitations all over the Wales to come and do ministry, and I said, there's just one spot I want to visit. The spot that is a call to be an apostolic center. But I also began to study during that time and ask myself, what is God's plan for his church? How would you know that? It's not like something you buy down at Home Depot. Like, where do you get that kind of stuff? How would I even know what was in his mind? Because all I know is what I've seen. How do I look elsewhere? And so I decided that I would go back in scripture to the very first time and place where this thought was ever heard of, Genesis 25. Go back to the very origins of this thought, the very first time someone ever conceived of the idea of that God's presence in a particular place could be strong and tangible. Exodus 25, and indeed much of the book of Exodus, is about God's dealing with a man called Moses. But here in the 25th chapter, God comes and says something utterly remarkable to him. Now, it might not sound remarkable to you because we're familiar with the language. And it's hard for us to rewind our minds and say, what would it have been like if you had never heard such words, if you had never heard such language, and you had never been introduced to such concepts? But Moses was the first guy that God said, tell my people to make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell amongst them. Make this tabernacle and all of its furnishings exactly like the pattern that I will show you. Now let me pull out some significant words for you here. First of all, the word sanctuary. Have them make a sanctuary for me. A sanctuary is a sacred or holy place. Comes from a Hebrew root word that means to be clean, a clean place. A place that was not spiritually contaminated. Have them make a holy place, a set apart place, a sanctuary for me. If they do it, I will come and dwell amongst them. I will come and live amongst them. Now, if you have never heard those words before, I think they would have been utterly staggering to Moses. Because till this day, he always thought of God as the God of heaven. God is kind of lives up there somewhere. And so when God says, build me a place, I'm going to live there. It had never entered his mind. In fact, what would that look like? How is that even possible? How can I build a house for God? Isn't that like putting the whole of the sea into a shoebox? How do you build a house for God? Why would God need a house? Like a place to live in, aren't you bigger than all that? Isn't that something terribly human? But nevertheless, God says, build me a tabernacle. A tabernacle just means a dwelling place, a place to live. And if you do, I will come and live in it. If you build it, I'll come and dwell in it. And Moses had no category whatsoever for this. And you know what I love about him? He does it anyways. Some of the things God is going to lead us into, some of the things God is going to tell us about, the kinds of things he would like to do, how strong he would like his presence to be. Many of us have no category for that. Someone said to me recently, Todd, you're casting this vision of this incredible presence of God amongst us, but for most of us, this is already more of his presence than we've ever known. We're kind of happy with what we already got. That's a very good, true comment. So God is doing that to Moses. Moses has had some amazing encounters with God, but God is telling him something of a higher magnitude than he has ever experienced. And you know what he does? He says, yes, sir, I'll build that for you. I don't really get it, but if that's what you want, then I'll build it for you. But, like, how do you build a house for a deity? Like, what is he like in his house? Red? Lots of gold? Here's another thing I like about Moses. He didn't presume a thing. He didn't say, well, thanks, build your house. I got a few clever ideas. I'll get back to you on that. He never ran with his own ideas. From this point, from chapter 25 through the end of chapter 39, 40, all he did was listen to God. And God downloaded ideas, and he told Moses the kind of house he wanted to live in. When you get a chance this afternoon, read those chapters. God has very strong opinions, it looks like. Actually, colors he really likes and fabrics he likes. Like, he actually chose the color of the curtains. And every lady said, amen. He actually chose his fabrics. He really did incredible detail. Went into the kind of house he'd like. And we would do well to take note, because we have not done that well in the Canadian church. We want God and we want God's presence, but we have been presumptuous. We've tried to build the kind of church that would suit us more than the kind of church that would suit God. A kind of church with ourselves at the center, a kind of church that would meet our needs. A kind of church that's built to come through for my appetites and comforts. A kind of church with us at the center and nucleus of it. And we have built it so backwards. And at what point do we go, where's God in all of this? This is meant to be the house of the Lord. Where's the papa? Where's the presence of God? And if we have any, why is it so thin? Because the promise is, if you build my church my way, you'll get my presence. And yet we've still been very flippant about the way we've built church in our country. Built it our way. According to our tastes and our desires. And in the meantime, you know what the Lord will do in these instances? He'll just hang back. As if to say, he sounds a lot like Lawrence. How's that working for you? I'd like to think Lawrence got that from God and not the other way around. But do you know what? God actually does act like that. If you blatantly disregard his imperatives, he'll just wait. Actually, very graciously and silently, until you run out of yourself. How's that working for you? And when part of you is so dissatisfied, you think, there has got to be more than this. So you go back to the good book. And you scour its pages and go, where do we go wrong? To quote Gru on Despicable Me, light bulb. Oh, I've called it God's house but treated it like mine. I've asked for his presence, but I've made my needs more important than his. I built with me in mind, not with him in mind. And hence we come up with the term church shopping. We think of church as a shopping mall. We'll just go through and we'll have a bit of this and a bit of that. A mall is made for the customer. And so we think of church and ourselves as customers. What does that make God? The clerk behind the desk? The salesman? And so most of us have found out that hasn't worked for us terribly well. I believe our cities deserve better. Do you know that during this time when God came on this tabernacle and he dwelt there in this incredible pillar of fire, the nations of the world said this, God is with Israel. That's what they said. That was their testimony. They have the kind of God who's with them. All the nations of the world said God is with them. The next, after the tabernacle was the temple. Queen Sheba, literally she came just to see the dwelling place of God. Because it was rumored through all the world, God, their God is with their people. We have some God that we worship, but he never shows up. But their God's different. He's like a pillar of fire and he's with them day and night. Our country deserves that. The lost in our city, they deserve to know that there's a place in Lethbridge where you can go to meet with God. Make the tabernacle and all of its furnishings. Do you know that there was another phrase, another title for the tabernacle? It was also called the tent of meeting. Because that's where you go to be assured a meeting with God. Our Lord deserves a glorious church. We have a glorious Lord and he deserves a glorious church. But we also live in cities. We're called to reach people who deserve to have a place that when they come, God is there. In all of his glory. Have them make a sanctuary for me. I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all of its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. A pattern. What's another word for pattern? Blueprint. God provided the pattern. This is how I want my home. And from that point on to the rest of the chapters of the book of Exodus, Moses was so conscientious to follow instructions. And so we see in the 39th and 40th chapter of the book of Exodus, there's this expression that runs like a refrain again and again and again. It says this, and when Moses finished building the house of the Lord exactly as the Lord had commanded him. That's the refrain. Exactly as the Lord had commanded him. God did not choose Moses because of his amazing creativity. He chose him because of his humility. Because he was a man who knew how to follow instructions. He knew how to listen. He knew how to obey. And there's a place for creativity. When it comes to the house of the Lord, I don't need to tell him the kind of house that he should like. He tells me. He tells us. And then we go to work. And then the book of Exodus culminates in these words. Exodus chapter 40. I'm summarizing, of course. Then what? This refrain, after Moses had built exactly like the Lord commanded him, that refrain probably sounds about 15 times. Then, the cloud covered the tent of meeting. God had always been with his people, but never in this way. It's like there's a changing of a season. It's like something moving on in God. He's always been with his people, but he wanted them to know that now he is with them in an especially notable way. an especially remarkable way. Some way, a way that nobody could miss, far from subtle. I mean, this literally, God's presence took a form. It was visible. There was a cloud by day, and just so you couldn't see a cloud at night, so at night it burned like a fire. God's presence was with his people in a way you couldn't miss. The glory of the Lord, everything that is great about God. Everything that is bright and good and beautiful. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now, isn't that the promise? If you build it like I want you to, I'll fill it. God is faithful to his promises. So when I came here with this understanding. I came here with this burning in my heart. Together with you, I've been building for 10 years. And I've had some moments in those 10 years. I've had some moments in those 10 years saying, I'm doing everything I know. Where's the presence? I've had some even tough prayer times here by myself where I've said, Lord, do I want this more than you do? Because you'll tell me, won't you? Because I feel like one of us is doing a lot of work here. I'm confessing my sin publicly. I know, the rest of you never say anything like that. I'm like, where? For 10 years. I came out of a pastor seeing this every day. Now for 10 years. But we've seen in this last year, and especially in these last months, we're coming into a new stage. Like they did. There's an increase of the presence of God amongst us. I can't wait to tell you in the next few weeks to preach about how you retrain your heart. When what you've been praying for years starts to happen, you have to posture yourself differently. Because beforehand, it's just an idea. But when that idea begins to materialize, there is a proper reception and respect that is pleasing to God. And so we're at this place, an especially marked and noted increase in God's holy presence amongst us. I love reading the stories of the tabernacle. A tabernacle is not just a dwelling place. It is, but it's actually a temporary dwelling place. That's why it's also called a tent. That's why most of us tent for a weekend. We don't do it year round. Why is it temporary? Because it's only step one. It was meant to give way to something greater, a greater presence, a greater dwelling place of God. And so, the tabernacle in time gives way to the temple under Solomon. Way grander. Much more amazing. Even an intenser presence of God on the temple. The Bible says the priest couldn't even stand to minister in there. But in its own way, it too is temporary because it's waiting a time for a greater than it. Not marginally greater, infinitely greater, which is Jesus, who tabernacles amongst us. So God, instead of dwelling in a tabernacle made of tents and animal skins, actually tabernacles in human skin. And it says, and we looked at him and we beheld his glory, the glory of the Lord. Like a cloud, like a pillar in human form. Whew. who deliberately is ascended into heaven to give rise to the next stage in God's plan, which is His church. A greater tabernacle than anyone had ever seen. A greater temple than could ever be made by human hands. Because the stones are people. Hewn together. Attached deeply in community. Who rise up together and become, Ephesians 2, the dwelling place of God by the Spirit. Most of us look back at the Old Testament. I started my journey looking back at the tabernacle and going, wow, we're meant to be greater than it. I haven't even come close to it. And so I prayed for years and I pressed into, I'd love to tell you stories. Until I made sure I had experienced God in ways that were like the tabernacle. And then I went on and said, now I need to experience God in ways that are like the temple. Because we're supposed to be greater than those. I just want to experience the lesser ones. And I kept on pressing on in faith. I said, if that's a lesser, oh my goodness, I better get there. And I encountered God in those places. But I have not touched, not even begun to touch, everything God intends, the level of glory God intends for His church. And that kind of church, guess how many builders it takes to build that kind of church? How many of us are here today? You know how many builders it takes to build that kind of church? Do you know how many people it takes who want to see that, everything God intended His church to be? It takes all of us. It takes a different reason for coming. It takes on Sunday morning, the Lord's day, to wake up and say, I'm not just going to attend. I'm going because I'm a builder of the house of the Lord on the earth. I'm not just going to see what Dave and team can do for me. I'm going to believe that the glory of the Lord will every day, every week get stronger on us living stones. It takes a radical rethinking of how we view church, why we go to church, what we give of ourselves. And ultimately it says, I will make church more about God than about me. I never owned a house before I ever come to Lethbridge. I've been a missionary for all those years. When I came, the Lord promised me a house, but He told me this. You give your attentions to my house, I'll worry about yours. You think about my house. I'll think about yours. You seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these other things will be added unto you. Hallelujah. Oh, there's so much I'd like to say. I want to say a word over the sirens here. You know, But what I say to them applies to all of you. I love the dream. When I first come here, this dream of you being almost like the next Delirious. Now, Delirious, I don't mean as a state of mind. There was a very famous Christian band called Delirious. So James is an extremely accomplished worship leader. I loved hearing about that dream. And yet, you know what the Lord asked him to do after a few years? To lay it down. I can't imagine how hard that'd be. You know what He's doing right now? Something totally different. He's building with other wonderful people one of our youth groups. But I've watched this. And there's things I can't even show while I was away on holidays this summer. God's showing me about promises God's made him and his dear wife that will be fulfilled in the end. There's not one thing God promised you He will forget. And I actually watched when your girls were up at the Christmas musical. I thought, oh, some of it's going to be fulfilled through them. The Lord will honor your building, you two. Builders. The end of your story, you will have no regrets. If you dare to open your heart and say, Jesus, I'm going to do this for you. You show me what you want your house to be like. You show me what you want your church on earth to be like. And you show me how glorious it could be. And I'll play my part in unison with the body to help build that for you. You will set in motion. So many things and so many of the dreams in your heart, which were not bad dreams, but they were out ahead of the dream of God. Believe me, you serve his dream. You put his dreams ahead of your own, which is probably by definition what it means to be a Christian. You watch the dreams of yours that will be resurrected out of a grave and will suddenly find anointing on them. Beautiful. We are going to celebrate the Lord's table today. I never watched a lot of sci-fi movies like Doctor Who, but I kind of get the idea of a portal. Not a pothole. A porthole. Between two realms. The Lord's table is very much like that. It's a porthole between heaven and earth. Where Jesus downloads his presence to those that will expect to receive it. I wonder if you just close your eyes in a word of prayer. The 9 o'clock service, we were touching on just this thing briefly, saying, Lord, teach us how to receive your presence when we're in worship. Teach us how to receive your presence through your word. God's not just conveying ideas, he conveys himself through worship. He conveys his very self to us through his word. But he conveys his very self, his very real presence to us through his table. And because our journey has taken us from many different ways, some would say, I find it easiest to receive his presence through worship. Or another has told me, I find it easy to receive what God has for me through the preaching of his word. And another would say, well, actually, I meet God in the sacraments. I meet God at that table. And so there's two things to thank God for whatever comes easiest. Thank him that he is mediating his very self to you. But also to say, Lord, the one that doesn't come most naturally, teach me how to be strong in all three. Give yourself to me in worship and let me receive it. Give yourself to me through your word. And give your very self to me through the communion, through the Eucharist, through the Lord's table. So maybe just take a moment and say, Lord, thank you for the one that comes easiest. But for the ones or two that don't, I extend my faith to say, meet with me in those ways also. Lord Jesus, like you came to the disciples on the Emmaus Road and you revealed yourself to them in the breaking of bread. You gave yourself to them. So we are your disciples. Sometimes a bit lost and wandering. Give yourself. Reveal yourself to us in the breaking of bread. Hallelujah. 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 We're going to meet with you, Jesus. Your presence will be communicated to us through your table. First time Moses ever experienced the fire of God's presence was a burning bush. Ordinary bush. But when God's presence filled it, it became extraordinary. And the place, even the area, became holy. Take your sandals off, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. So much of what we do is like that bush. So ordinary. But when the holy presence of Jesus fills it, then it is quite holy. And imparts that deep holiness to us. And then we take that out. So, because there is something holy, holy ground. But this table, we take a moment of reflection. So that we do not do this flippantly here. Or even, as they say, religiously. Without thought or heart. So we take a time to prepare our hearts. Both we're extending our faith and saying, Jesus, meet me at your table. Communicate your presence to me. Convey your grace to me. But we're also saying, Lord, in any way. In which I've not been my truest self. Not been who you've made me to be. The person you envisioned me to be. Please forgive me. The psalmist says, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? The temple was on that hill. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall go into the presence of God? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. I love communion because he gives me here clean hands. And he purifies my heart so that I can ascend. Participate in the ascension of Jesus. Ascend with him. So any way in which our heart's not pure, our hands are dirtied, our heart, our interior life, our hands, our external life. Any low view of his house, of his church, we repent of. We repent where we've made it all about us. And our tastes. And our preferences. And treated it more like our house than his. We repent. Say, merciful Father, we confess that we have sinned against you. In thought, in word, or we've spoken unwholesome words. Words of judgment over people. And indeed, by what we have done, and by sometimes by what we have left undone. Father, forgive us where the cares of this world have become our cares, where we have cared too much about all the wrong things and cared too little about that which matters most. Forgive us where we have succumbed to the love of things more than the love of God and the love of people. Where we've used our minds and our bodies, our words in impure ways. Forgive us where we've given way to those things that devastate us again and again, to a discouragement, to a spirit of despair, where part of us just keeps giving up. Self-pity. False comforts. Harmful addictions. Self-centeredness. Father, forgive us where we have fallen short of your two great commands to love you with our whole heart, soul, strength, and mind, and our neighbor as ourself. Forgive us. Where we have drifted. For the sake of your Son Jesus, because of Jesus, because of his sacrifice on our behalf, because of the cross, have mercy upon us. and forgive us. That we may delight again in your will and walk again in your ways. The power of your Spirit, and to the glory of your name. So if you have confessed, receive the forgiveness of God. We don't confess and then not expect to receive. We'd make a mockery of confession. If you have confessed your sins, then let him come now and take them. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who of his great mercy has promised forgiveness of sins to all those who with hearty repentance and true faith turn to him. Have mercy upon you. Pardon you and deliver you from all your sins. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you'll receive that, then together we say, with conviction, and then savor it. Thanks, Lord. I leave those at the foot of the cross. I will not go out with what I came in with. Because the blood of Christ is effectual. It cleanses every stain. It frees from every shackle. In Jesus' name, you are forgiven. And that's why we thank him. A forgiven heart is a thankful heart. We thank you for Jesus. Who on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had blessed it, when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He took upon himself bodies like unto our own. Look upon the broken body of your son and pour forth all the benefits upon us. After supper, he took the cup, and when he had blessed it, when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, drink this in remembrance of me. And so we remember Jesus. Biblical remembrance is more than a recollection. It was not just a looking to the past. It's looking back and bringing the power and the promises into our present. Hallelujah. Do this in remembrance of me. Look back to what I've done and bring its power and bring its promises into your present. So, Father, we offer you this bread and this cup. Send your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these gifts, that through them we would be one body, a holy people, a people for his presence. I'd like to ask the servers if you'd come to the front. I ask the fellas if you'd come join me. And while we serve the servers, Dave and team are going to lead us in the prayer of humble access.
To come to this your table.